I'll be in Judges chapter 4 this morning. Let us say a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you for this glorious day. We thank you for your goodness in our lives. We thank you for the mercies that are renewed each morning. We thank you that you've given us an example of your heart and grace and mercy and care and kindness and patience and gentleness. We thank you for all of that. We ask your blessing, Lord God, upon every mom and mom-to-be. We ask your blessing on every family, every individual here today. We ask your blessing upon your word, that you would communicate your word to us, that you would speak your truths, that you would penetrate these truths into our hearts and give us to abide in these truths and to grasp these truths and to live in these truths and to become victorious in you the way that you've designed for us to be. Bless the young ones as they go to their classes, that you would speak to them, communicate to them, and help them to live the God kind of life. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to say welcome to our visitors. Any first-time visitors in this place, welcome. Thank you for being here today. Pleasure having you. I'm in Judges chapter 4. I'll be reading the first 10 verses from the NASB translation. It says, "Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, after Ehud died, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth-Hagoyim. The sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots, and he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, 'Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and with many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand.' Then Barak said to her, 'If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go.' And she said, 'I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman.' Then Deborah arose and went to Barak Kadesh. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kadesh. 10,000 men went with him. Deborah also went up with him." Generally, we're going through the book of Luke, section by section, chapter by chapter, but we're taking a little break today to celebrate Mother's Day in honor of Mother's Day. So hopefully a special Mother's Day message. So again, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers that are here and the moms-to-be. Mothers teach us so much more than we realize, you know? There's so much that we don't even consider when it comes to all the things that we have learned from our moms. I learned so many important lessons from my own mother and my grandmother. One of the important lessons I learned from my own mom was wisdom is key. Wisdom is key. If anyone knows my mom, they would say and agree that she is definitely a woman of wisdom. She thinks before she speaks, and she speaks, and she chooses her words very, very carefully and wisely. And I think she probably gets it from Proverbs 4:7 that says, "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. In all of your getting, get understanding." Again, in Proverbs 1:8, it says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Now, one way that we get wisdom is by asking those with experience. That's one of the ways that I learn wisdom, is by asking those from experience. I worked in a bank for many, many years. And when an older couple would come and approach my desk, the little old couple would come walking together and sitting at my desk. One thing that I would ask them is, "What is the secret to you being together for 100 plus years? What is the secret to your marriage?" Because being a newlywed, I wanted to learn, what is it that causes a couple to stay together for so long? And so you begin to ask these kinds of questions. But learning, learning is the best kind. Learning at its best is exemplified more than spoken. When somebody lives their life, it teaches me more than when they just simply speak to me. And so our hero in the story today is a mother in Israel. A mother in Israel. After Moses and Joshua died, it says there was no king in Israel. So Moses took the people out of the land of Egypt, and they were wandering in the wilderness for how many years? For 40 years. Then came Joshua. He finally took them into the promised land and gave them their inheritance. But after that, it says there was no king in Israel. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so Israel walked away from God and continued to walk away from God. And as they did so, God would raise up enemies, if you will, that would put them under some kind of oppression. But when the pressure would get too much for them, they would cry out to the Lord, and he would raise up a judge. So from the time of Joshua until the time of King Saul, there was 13 judges in the book of Judges. So after Joshua, then comes Judges. There's 13 judges that ruled in that time. And the fourth judge is Deborah. Deborah, whose name, by the way, means bee. Deborah, Deborah, it means bee. You know, little tiny bees that fly? Okay. Just as a bee probes into the heart of a flower to get as much nectar as possible, Deborah here is active, and there's elements of sweetness in her life in this story. So I pray that you would stay tuned and listen as we dive into her life and glean some wisdom from the life of Deborah. I want to talk to you about the setting briefly, just to lay this out. The setting is Israel walked away from God again until the Lord raised up a man named Jabin or Habin who oppressed them. And he has a general named Sisera, and they're keeping Israel in bondage. And again, they cry out for help. They've been oppressed for 20 years, and they finally get to cry out for help. Isn't it funny how people will go years and years and years before they actually get to the point where they cry out for help? They could have cried out for help day one. We're just stubborn people sometimes. 20 years before they cried out for help. And so the Lord raised up Deborah as a mother in Israel. The only one of two times it's mentioned that there is a mother in Israel is here in this story. She's a judge and a prophetess in Israel. And the Bible talks about how there are several prophetesses in the scriptures. Miriam in Exodus chapter 15 was a prophetess. In Luke chapter 2, Anna was a prophetess. Philip had four daughters in Acts chapter 21 who were prophetesses. So that is a common thing in the scriptures. And she is the only woman judge here in the history of Israel. She's a national leader. She's a leader of the country. She's equivalent to what would be the prime minister of today, of a nation. She's the head of state. But you know what? During the darkest times of Bible history, God raises women to shoulder the work. Can I say that again? During the darkest times in history, God raises up women to shoulder the work. When Pharaoh was ready to kill all the new young-born males, it doesn't say any of the men were able to do anything, but it says Jochebed, who was the mother of Moses, says she made a wicker basket and she put her baby into the basket and she sent Miriam along with the basket down the Nile just to save him, to save her baby boy. During the exile in Persia, when the children of Israel were exiled and they were in danger of the Holocaust, being in danger of being annihilated by the evil Haman, God used Esther to bring deliverance to a nation. When Jericho was about to be destroyed, the entire nation was destroyed, but a young lady named Rahab was there. I'm testing you. You need to work with me here this morning. A young lady named Rahab was there who chose to believe in God and trust in God and save not just herself, but her entire household, her entire family. And the list goes on and on about the wonderful women that God used and blessed. And here, when Israel walked away from God, Deborah became a mother to the nation. But she's doing more than speaking. She's using her life as her story. She had a certain love for God and a love for people. So what I'd like to use this morning is the acrostic for love, L-O-V-E, to talk about her life. Are you ready? I'm still not convinced. Are you ready? All right, okay. Some of us, I think, ate too much, so the food is all sitting right here. Love, L-O-V-E. Let's begin with the first one, L. L is for life. Life. Where she lived was, it says, she lived in Ramah, in between Ramah and Bethel in Ephraim, judging there under a palm tree. The significance of Rama is simply this. Rama means hill. Rama means hill. Hill country is uneven country, which means you need to be cautious as you are walking around. It's not easy, which is an important lesson for us, that there will never be a perfect scenario in life. Here's one thing that she has to teach us from her life, is that there will never be a perfect scenario in life. You know, sometimes we get caught up in the fact that I can't wait until I get past this next phase in my life. The young people say, I can't wait until I graduate. Yeah? Once they graduate, they say, I can't wait until I get a job. Once you get a job, then you want to become the head person in that job. Once you're in that job, you say, I can't wait until I retire from that job. Once you retire from that job, like my neighbor told me a couple days ago, I wish I were back at work again. There's never a perfect scenario. Life is always about challenges. There's always going to be hills to climb and storms to weather, because listen, heaven won't happen until heaven comes. And the world is trying to sell us a bill of goods saying, you know what, life might just get good enough for you if you buy this, or if you participate in that, or if you, and we're waiting for this perfect utopia to happen here on earth. And you know what? She's telling us from the story, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Heaven doesn't come until heaven actually comes. For now, it's called earth. But she wasn't just living in between Ramah, but she was also living in between Bethel. Bethel means Beit El, house of God, the house of the Lord. She's dwelling in the house of the Lord. It's the place of fellowship. It's the place of illumination. It's the place of insight and inspiration. It's the place of liberty. This is the place where a believer finds their strength. Bethel, the house of the Lord. David said, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house. I want to dwell there. I want to live there. I want to habitate there. I don't want to visit there. We have people that visit the house of the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about a physical building. I'm talking about the presence of God. Some people visit the presence of God, but they live their life the way that they want to. David was saying, no, I don't want to visit the presence of God. I want to live in the presence of God. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and to behold the beauty of the Lord. And there I want to inquire in His. I want to dialogue with God. A true believer's heart says, somebody can please unplug that for me. A true believer will say, I want to dialogue with God. I want there to be a give and take between me and the Lord. If I am speaking to God, just pull it out. Just pull that out. Yeah, there you go. If I want to speak to God, I need God. I need to hear God speaking back to me. If He's not speaking back to me, there's a problem, church. If prayer is one way, can I be so bold? And I'm just going to go ahead and be so. Just to say that a lot of times our prayers are, God, help me, I'm in a jam. I have a test that I didn't study for. Or I have an interview that I need really a lot of help with. Or there's a nice young man that I'm considering dating. Or there's a nice young girl that I'm considering, right? These are our prayers. God, get me out of a jam. Get me out of this trouble. Get me out of this mess. As opposed to, or I need this or I need that. As opposed to saying, God, I want you. I want you. I don't want something from you. I'm desiring you as a person. I desire to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and I want to inquire in His temple. I want to dialogue. I want to give and take with the Lord, being in fellowship with God and being in fellowship with other believers. And it says that she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah. Do you know where palm trees grow? They grow in California for a reason. Do you know why? It's desert. It's dry. It's arid. But that's where they thrive. That's where she was sitting. Some of us are waiting for the perfect place. Deborah's teaching us not only is there not a perfect place, but I'm learning to use this as my shade. I'm learning to use the imperfection as my shade. Stay with me, we're going somewhere. Psalm 92 and 12 says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like the cedars of Lebanon. And the enemy comes to whisper in your ear, in my ear, and saying, I think if God really, really loved you, things would be a little bit different for you right about now. Yeah? Deborah was saying, no. In this dry place, in this arid place, in this desert place, in this wilderness place, God is good. And God is faithful. And I can seek His face right here, right now, from this place. And He will answer me. Because He said to me in His word, call unto me and I will answer me now. Call unto me and I will? Good, answer me. Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. He's not saying be in a perfect condition. Make sure it's all good. It's all 72 degrees and sunny outside and everything's perfect. And you're feeling good in your body and your relationships are well. And then we can have a dialogue. He's saying, no. I called out to the Lord from the belly of the fish when the weeds were wrapped around my head. And I looked towards His temple. How do you know where His temple is? You're upside down in the water, Jonah. He says, my heart is there. My heart is directed towards His temple. And as long as my heart is directed towards His temple, He heard. God hears us when we pray, but He wants more than the emergency kind of prayers. He doesn't want us to say, oh God, a test is coming tomorrow, help me. We have an inspection at work tomorrow, help me. I forgot to get flowers for Mother's Day, help me. True story. This means that we are doing our best. Listen, we do our best when we are facing challenges. You are at your best position when you are facing a challenge. Believers are always running from a challenge, right? And we're thinking, when is this challenge going to be over for me? God is saying, this is an opportunity for me to show you who I am in this process. Stop running from what I have ordained for you. I have designed this for you with my own hands. I have created this to be the exact temperature for you because I know how hot is too hot. Listen, a good baker knows if he gets past a certain temperature, whatever's in there is going to burn. Our great baker in heaven, if I can use that term, and I use it respectfully, he knows exactly how high to turn up the temperature, and he knows when it's too much. God will not give us more than we can handle, but these are opportunities for God to do something in our lives. When David was being chased by Saul, he was in his prime. When David was being chased by an enemy, he was at his prime. And he wrote some of the sweetest psalms during that time. It's when he stopped being chased and his enemies were no longer enemies. When he should have gone to war, it says in the spring when kings go out to war, David decided to do what? To stay behind and walk on the rooftop. That's when you and I get in trouble, when we have too much time, too much comfort, too much luxury, and not enough trouble in our lives. Let's begin to thank God for some of the things that happen in our lives and say, God, I am choosing to trust in you. You have allowed this to come into my life. I'm choosing to trust in you because you're keeping me from doing something that I shouldn't be doing. You are helping me to see you in ways that I couldn't have seen you before because you are God and you are good and you are faithful and you are merciful and you are the great architect who knows exactly what he is drawing and you are drawing an image of your son into my life, into my heart. And we need to say, God, I thank you. I thank you. I'm going to sit under this palm tree in this wilderness, in this dry place, and I'm going to trust that you will bring it to pass for your glory. Deborah's living in the perfect balance of spiritual and the natural with a full kind of life. One other thing I noted about where she lives is she's living with a man named Lapidoth. And you read these names in the Bible, you're just like, I don't get it. I don't understand. But I began to research his name, and his name means something beautiful. You ready to learn something today?
Yes.
His name means torch. Torch. What do we use a torch for? A light. And I believe she's giving young people or people who are ready to get married, I believe she's giving people who are ready for marriage some instruction. Marry someone who is on fire for God. If you're looking to be connected to someone, marry someone who's a torch. someone who is a light, someone who's further along than you are in their spiritual journey, someone who's going to help light the way when you fall into some darkness. Because although we're Christians, we do sometimes fall into some darkness, yes? We need help along the way, someone who fears God, someone who fears God. One of the things that drew me to my wife 20-something years ago was more than her beauty, although she was the prettiest girl there. I'm still getting the couch tonight, I know. What drew me to her was more than her beauty. What drew me to her was her passion and love for God. She loved God more than I did. And I thought I loved God. My family was saying, like, what's wrong with you? You're just like weird. Stop being so weird. Everything is God. Everything is God. Everything is God. But when I saw her, I was like, why are you so... No, go. She had a passion for God. And she would spend hours in prayer. And that drew my heart towards her heart. And I realized our spirits were the same. We're completely different people. Our souls are different. What I like, she doesn't like. And what she likes, I definitely don't like. So our souls are different. We can't watch the same TV shows. We can't do these things. It's just weird. But our spirits are the same. When we get to praying together, it's like, okay, it's now one person. That's the way God designed it, right? To balance us out. And I think she's teaching young people or those ready to get married, marry a torch. Marry someone who is on fire, somebody who is aflame. Also, marry someone who's not intimidated by your gifting. What's that? Remember, he's the man of the house, and she's the judge of Israel. That's hard for a Middle Eastern man to handle. They knock on the door, is Mrs. Deborah home? Tfaddal akhuya. What? It's hard. But she married someone who was not intimidated by her calling and by her gifting. Someone who allowed her to fulfill her God-given destiny. You got to marry someone who is confident in who they are and allows you to be who you are and not tries to suppress you under their, what's the word I'm looking for? Under their insecurities. Does that make sense? She has so many lessons to teach us. That's number one. The second in the acronym, acrostic, is O, is open. She was open. She was open to being used by God and for her nation. Again, in a male-dominated society, this must have been a very difficult challenge. But you know what? God is all about using those who are choosing to be open and believing him. She was open to being used by God. No, there's no mention there of her being the pioneer because she was a pioneer. She was the first to do this. There's no mention of fear or intimidation in her life. And sitting before God, Deborah must have learned that nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Sitting before God between Bethel and Ramah, under the palm tree, she must have realized nothing is too difficult for the Lord. If God wants to use me, he can use me. If that's his desire, he can. But listen, God will not use a person against their will. God will not use a person against their will. God is calling on people's hearts. He's been knocking on some hearts in this room, and some of us have been running the other way, like Jonah has been running the other way, and God is trying to get your attention as gently as possible because he doesn't want to resort to another great fish. Consider this a warning. The fish is coming. But he will not use you against your own will. If you want to walk away, you can walk away. If you refuse, God has others to use. I think it was, some of you may have heard the name Catherine Kuhlman. Some of you have heard the name Reinhard Bonnke. Yes? Both of those individuals have made this same statement. They said, I believe, in different times, of course, they said, I believe God had other people called into this ministry, but they have refused that calling, and I was either second or third in line. But when the first person refuses, God has another person. And when the second person refuses, God has another person. Listen, God is not out of options. We're not doing him a favor when we serve him. He's doing us a favor by using us. It's our privilege to be used by God. It's not like, okay, God, I showed up. I showed up. I'm here. Let the party start. No. No, no, no. We're not doing God any favors. He's doing us a favor. And this woman was not telling God about her dreams and her desires, but she was listening to hear what God has to say about her life. Sometimes I tell God, okay, God, I'm going to graduate. I'm going to get a good job. I'm going to get married. I'm going to have 2.3 kids. Those are the averages and statistics. 2.3 kids. I'm going to have a dog. We're not getting a dog. I'm going to have a dog. I'm going to have a white picket fence. We got rid of our white picket fence. And then I'm going to retire at a certain age, and then we're going to travel the world. Sign here. Say amen. I'm telling God, say amen. God is like, really? Who's drawing out the plan for your life? Is it me or is it you? Is it me or is it you? Who's Lord here? Is it me or is it you? She wasn't saying, okay, God, here's how you're going to do it for me. She was saying, here I am. Do what you desire in my life. Whatever you want, you do. Because your plan is good. And she must have heard what Jeremiah said. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. I want to give you a future and a hope. And she must have grasped that truth right there. But listen, a right relationship with God is indicated by being useful to other people. If I really am in a right relationship with God, I will be useful to other people. Being a servant of God infers that we serve others with our giftings. With our giftings. Even if it means doing the simple basic things. Like young Ruth, who came back with her mother-in-law, Naomi. What did she know to do? Nothing. What skills did she have? Nothing. But they were hungry. So she said, let me go out into the fields and I will do some gleaning in the fields. All I know to do is go get some food. All I know, because I want me to live and I want you to live. The Bible says, and she went out, and by chance, she happened to stumble in the field that belonged to a man named Boaz. Boaz. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. Boaz, who's a picture and a type of Jesus in the Old Testament. And there, when she met Boaz, he eventually fell in love with Ruth. And she eventually becomes the great-grandmother of King David, who's in the line. Which line comes from our Lord Jesus himself. Doing the simplest of things. I wonder what God is telling you to do. If it's the simplest of things, it begins there. But God never directs, as Pastor Bayless always used to teach us, sitting under him for 10 years. He used to say, God never directs a parked car. He never directs a parked car. We have to move in some direction. We have to move in some direction. If we want God to lead us and to direct us, we have to start somewhere. Do something. Do something for his glory. I can hear her saying, here am I, Lord. Send me. Send me. Thirdly is victory. Victory. She led victoriously over the enemy. This Deborah was a woman of faith. She was a prophetess, which meant that she was a prayer warrior. And she wasn't afraid to oppose extreme opposition. The Bible says in this passage that the enemy had 900 chariots of iron. 900 chariots of iron. 900 chariots of iron against the people who are completely incapable of protecting themselves. This opposition army is not a joke. However, from the place of dwelling between Ramah and Bethel, she heard the voice of God. She heard the Lord saying, now is the time for Israel to defeat her enemies. Now is the time for you to get victory in your life. Now is the time to no longer live under the oppression of the enemy. And when she sat before the Lord, she was able to stand and declare the impossible and go to war facing impossible odds. How is untrained people who are under the oppression of a certain king for 20 years supposed to suddenly rise up in one day and gain victory in life? How does that happen? When God says now, you move now. When God says today is the day, then you move right now. Those who know how to kneel before God can stand before anyone. And it makes no difference what the opposition is. Kind of like the three Hebrew children who were forced or attempted to force to bow the knee before the 90-foot statue. And they said, we will not bow before this statue. Even if you throw us into this fire, we're not going to bow. We're not going to give in. We worship God, and our God is able to deliver us. And even if he doesn't deliver us, we're not going to worship the idols anyway. And they were thrown in three, but they came out four. Jesus was with them in this journey. Listen, when God says now is the time for deliverance, then now is the time for deliverance. I wonder who this might be a word for this morning. You've been under oppression, not just for 20 years, but maybe much longer. Some type of oppression from the enemy. Something is going on in your life where you are just bombarded, where you are enslaved, where you are unable to gain victory and freedom over a certain thing or things in your life. And maybe this is a word for you today where God is saying to you today, freedom is available to you. Should you desire, Barak, which means lightning, I want you to lead the armies forward. What are we going to do? Just lead the armies forward. We don't have a game plan. Begin to lead the armies forward. Take a step of faith towards your enemy. Approach him by faith. When we get to chapter 5, we realize that God sent tremendous water, tremendous rain, and it probably had the roads all muddied up, so the 900 chariots were now stuck and unable to move. And so Sisera, the leader of the army, the general of the army, says he climbed out of his chariot. He tried to find a hiding place to go. And the entire army was slain before Israel. They were all cut down before. Because listen, the enemy has already been defeated. The enemy has already been defeated. We need to realize that he doesn't have control over us anymore. He wants to let us know, hey, listen, you're still in bondage. I have control over you. God is saying he has no control over you. The enemy has already been defeated on the cross. I took care of him 2,000 years ago. He has no power over you. He's whispering lies into your ears. He's already a done deal. If you want to walk in victory, today is a day for you to walk in absolute victory. If you're addicted to something, you can walk in victory. If you're living in fear, you can walk in victory. If you're living in torment, you can walk in victory. If you're living in this lukewarm state between God and the world, today you can walk in victory, not by relying on your own strength, because you don't have it and I don't have it, but we walk in the strength of God. We walk in the peace of God because God says, I am providing this for you. I have given this to you. I am affording this to you. Would you please take the check and cash it already? I got a check in your name. Please take it to the bank. It's called victory. It's called hope. It's called deliverance. It's called freedom. It's called an ability to communicate with God and an ability to communicate with other people. I have afforded this to you. Do you desire it? So she led the charge and encouraged Barak to gather the army. Knowing the strength of the army, she knew that God is greater. Sometimes we need to make a decision. Am I going to look at the natural of what I see, or am I going to trust in the promises of God of what he has said? Because they will generally be in direct opposition. God says, victory and peace. My circumstances say, defeat and failure. But today, I need to make a decision. Which will I choose? Which will I look at? Which will I choose to walk in today? Well, I only see you're going to continue to live in the same kind of defeat that you've lived in for years. What a shame that is, when God has afforded you and me the victory through Christ. A word from the Lord came. Now is the time to fight. Now is the time for victory from the Lord. Listen to verses 14 and 15. Then Deborah said to Barak, go. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all the chariots and the army by the sword, and Sisera got down from his chariot, and he fled on foot. The one that was pursuing is now being pursued. The one who was oppressing is now being chased and followed. Listen, to get our victory, we need a clear revelation that this is the will of God for us. And I pray by the Holy Spirit that he reveals to you in this service, in this time, that God wants your freedom. He wants your deliverance. He wants you to walk in liberty. Just like any good mother would want her children to walk in liberty. If a good mom sees her son or her daughter coming home from school crying, she will carry them first and make them feel comfortable at first, but then say, what's wrong? What happened? Is somebody bothering you? Is somebody bullying you? Is something going on? Let me take care of it for you. Let me take care of it with you. I want you to be okay. I want your heart to be okay. I want your mind to be okay. I want your soul to be at rest and to be at peace. I want you to be a functioning individual. The way that God designed you to be a functioning individual. God is looking at you and looking at me and saying, I want you to be a functioning individual. The one that was created in my image, no longer walking in oppression. I want you to walk in freedom. Are you getting this morning? I want you to walk in freedom. You have the ability to walk in freedom. Jesus said this in Luke 10:19. Behold, I give you power. Who's he talking to? His disciples. Any disciples in the house today? Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. What's that? I guess that means I'm not going to have any trouble. No. I'm not going to have any hard days. No. I'm not going to go through times of depression. No. I'm not going to go through times of doubt. That's not what he said. He said, I have afforded for you the victory. Nothing is going to hurt you. Nothing can take you down. Only you can take you down. If I'm defeated, it's because of me. If you're defeated, it's because of you. Let's not let that happen today. Let's say, God, you afforded me the victory. You've given me the right to have peace in my mind and peace in my heart. You've given me the right to put my head on the pillow at night and sleep restfully. You've given me the ability to call upon you in the day of trouble and to declare, even if I'm going through a tough season, I have been young and now I am old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging, help me somebody, or his seed begging for bread. You will supply all of my needs according to your riches in glory. You will take care of me. You will sustain me. You have provided everything for me. I can walk in that freedom and liberty. I'm not going to do it by feeling. I'm going to choose to do it today by faith. I'm not going to choose to do it by feeling. I'm going to choose to do it by
faith.
I'm not going to choose to do it by feeling. I'm going to choose to do it by
faith.
By faith. I'm going to choose to do it by faith. I may not feel anything in this service, but I take a step of faith. Barak didn't see anything different when he took his first steps. Nothing was different. As a matter of fact, the army began to notice he was approaching him, and they began to gear up. They're just like, here they come, boys. Let's get ready. But it says, and the Lord routed them. The Lord took care of them. When you and I take steps of faith according to the word of God, based on the promises of God, we have heaven behind us. Like the little boy who's approaching his bully. He's this high and the bully is this tall. And he walks up to the bully and he looks up at him. And the bully takes off running and the boy goes, wow. Not realizing that his dad was standing right behind him. You and I have our dad standing right behind us.
Yes.
Going, step up. Step up if you can. Step up. Do something. But you got to want the freedom. I will not force freedom on you. If you want to live in misery, I will allow you to live in misery. If you want to live in defeat, I will allow you to live in defeat. If you want to live being oppressed and depressed, I will allow you to be there. But if you want the goodness of God, it's available to you. I want the goodness of God. I want the peace of God. Romans 8:35 through 39 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yes, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, listen to this, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing has power over you. Nothing has power over you. Nothing. We have the ability to walk in freedom if we desire. If we desire. I wonder how many desire today. We just need to take steps of faith in victory, because faith sees beyond trials and obstacles, knowing that God is sovereign over such and uses them to shape us and strengthen us for future battles. Faith also relies on the ever-present God to bring the necessary answer and to supply the present need. God uses these trials and these problems to shape our character and to draw us closer to Him. So that was L-O-V. Finally comes the E of encouragement. Encouragement of the faint-hearted. Listen, there was no condemnation from Deborah when he said to her, I am afraid. I will not go unless you go with me. She would have been like, what? You're such a wimp. I just gave you a promise from God, a prophecy from Deborah. Deborah has spoken. Now go. He's like, I'm not going unless you come with me. She didn't beat him up over the head. She said, I will surely go with you. What is that? That's encouragement. That's grace. That's favor. She was a source of strength and support, although she didn't wield a sword, but her presence brought comfort. Her faith was contagious, and she inspired Barak to believe and to move in victory. Because it appeared that God had already spoken to him. Because it said, has not the Lord said? God already spoke to this man and said, go fight the battle. But he was like, ah, la, 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 la. I don't hear anything. La, 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 la. So she comes to remind, she said, God has already spoken to you. Here's what he said. Now go do it. Yeah, for some reason his heart was afraid, but she didn't disgrace him or shame him. But she encouraged him with truth and grace. The truth is simply this. God has defeated the enemy. But the truth is also this. A woman's going to get the victory. Naturally, we would think the woman herself is Deborah, but it's not. It's a woman named Jael. Jael is dwelling in a tent in Sisera. The commander of the army is approaching her, and they have peace between her family and this king. So he thinks it's a safe place to come, and he runs into her tent, and she covers him with a blanket, and he says, give me a little water because I am thirsty. So she gives him milk to drink. And you know, for a person who's tired, you drink milk, you'll be fast asleep quickly. She takes a peg from a tent. And women in those days were the ones that would set up the tents, by the way. So they knew what they were doing. The women were, don't mess with them. He was fast asleep. So she took a tent peg into his temple. And with one blow from here, nailed into the ground, he sank dead. So she said to him, a woman is going to get the victory. That was the truth. That was the truth. Now here was the grace. The grace is that heaven is still going to give you credit for this. Because Barak's name is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of the heroes of the faith. Heroes of the faith? This wimp? I wonder how many of us wimps are going to be mentioned as heroes of faith when we get to heaven. And the angels are like, really? I was there. I saw him running the other direction. God says he's a warrior. She's a warrior. This is my grace lavished upon you. We don't even realize. He says in Hebrews chapter 11, I don't have time to tell you about Barak and Samson and Jephthah and all of the heroes of the faith. Heroes of the faith. The man who wanted to run the other way. Heaven says, if you take a step of faith, you just take a step of faith, I will count it towards you as though you are the one that did it. Credited to your account. Our God is so good. Our God is so compassionate. Our God is so giving. He's so merciful, and He wants to give us so much. Love lifts up. And even in the middle of difficult circumstances, we can love, by meaning we can live, we can be open, we can be victorious, and we can be encouraging to others as well. Someone says, I want this love. Where do I find it? We find love at the source of love, at the fountain of love. The Bible says God is love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God wants to save. God wants to heal. God wants to deliver. God wants to bless. He wants to encourage. He wants to lift up. That's His heart's desire. The question is, do we have that same desire? By faith today. By faith today. We can lift our hearts to Him and say, I want some of that. I want some of that. More than that, I want you. I don't just want victory, even though I need victory. God knows I need victory. But I need more than victory. I need you. Because after victory comes a challenging time. And after a challenging time comes a victory. And then comes a challenging time, and so on and so forth. So what I need is I need you. I need you by my side. That in the middle of the arid, dry place, here in this wilderness, in this desert, I will sit under this palm tree, allow it to be my shade, and I will have constant communication and dialogue with you, no longer desiring for the circumstance to be perfect. Everything to just simply work out. I'm going to say, you work it out the way you want to work it out. I just want to have communion with you. Show me your face. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to inquire in his temple. Listen, if we repent of our sins and say yes to Jesus, Romans chapter 5 says, the love of God will be poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. God wants to give us so, so much. We wonder where mothers get their generosity from. And by the way, thank you to all you moms and grandmoms here today. Thank you. But we wonder, where do they get this generous heart from? Where do they get this heart of compassion, this heart of forgiveness, this heart of patience? Where does that come from? It's an expression of God's heart. It's an expression of God's heart. And he's saying, I'm giving you live examples here so that you can see a small piece of what my heart is like towards you, because I want to lavish so much on you. The question is, do you desire? Do you want? Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, thank you for giving us these wonderful examples. These wonderful examples in your word, these wonderful examples in real life by way of mothers and grandmothers. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. You are such a good God, a good Father. You're tender, you're kind, you're patient, you're forgiving, you are merciful, you are gracious, compassionate. You're so, so good. You are so, so good. Lord, I pray your forgiveness this morning for continually waiting and being frustrated as to when things will finally turn out to be the way that I desire, the way that I desire and envision. Forgive me, because I've been grumbling against you. I've been complaining against what your hand has provided. It's your good hand that's brought this. So this morning we say collectively as a church, from this dry place, from this dry wilderness, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Thank you for the victory. Thank you for the hope. Thank you for the peace. Thank you for removing the obstacles out of the way. Thank you for giving us these precious promises, that we can commune with you even from the belly of the fish, even from the deepest dungeon and prison, even from the dry wilderness. We can commune with you from there. As there you spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. There you spoke with Jonah as he was in the ocean. There you spoke to Paul as he was thrown in prison. Nothing is too difficult for you, Lord God. We stop looking at circumstances today. We stop waiting for a better tomorrow for our own comfort. Instead, we shift our eyes and we look to you. We say, we desire you. We want you. We want more of you. We desire to know you. We desire to look into your eyes. We desire to see your love, to see our own reflection in your eyes and realize and grasp and live in how much you love us and how much you've afforded us and how much you've granted to us, Lord God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. This morning, if you're not sure that God is your Father, if you're not sure that if you died today, you would go to heaven, if you're not sure, today's a great day to be sure. The Bible says what you need to do is repent of your sins. That means turn the other direction from your sins. You make a choice. Sin does not have a hold on you. You choose sin, so you can choose to walk away from sin if you desire. First thing you do is you repent. Then you ask God for forgiveness. And he makes this promise in his word. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That means you will be clean. You will be wiped clean today. If that's what you desire, I don't want you to raise your hand or come forward. This is between you and the Lord. It's not about me. It's not about this church. There's nothing special here. But the Lord is here. And he's communicating to each heart. To the believers, he's saying, strengthen up. Strengthen up and take what's rightfully yours. And to those who don't yet know him, he's saying to you, today is the day of salvation. Repent of your sins and turn to the Lord. Turn with your heart to God. Say, forgive me. Give me a new heart. Cleanse me. Change me. Give me the assurance that when I die, I will be in heaven with you. And give me the peace that my heart longs for here on earth, that you are walking with me. For your glory, Lord God. Lord, right now we pray for every hardened heart, that you would remove the stones, replace it with tenderness of flesh, Lord God. Holy Spirit, have your way. Do what only you can do. Minister to our hearts. Speak to us. Speak to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you don't give up on us. Thank you. Thank you that though I stray, you welcome me back. Thank you. Thank you that though I doubt, you don't get angry or upset. Thank you. Thank you. But your arms are always open and open wide. We thank you for that today.